And someone will now tell you that, look, doesn't matter. You can take your neighbor's wife. If you like her, it's okay. Still, you will still go to heaven. Say you are saved. You see, that is what the Bible calls willful sinning, in which there is no longer a sacrifice. You see, I'm just going to use that to bring out the fact that sometimes people need balance. They just need to hear both sides of the truth. Now, let me go back to what I was saying about Charles Finney. So Charles Finney said, now he will not argue with people that, see, it is because you love to sin. But from what we have read, it will appear as if, what does Charles Finney mean? But Paul said, I tried not to sin, but I couldn't help but sin. You get what I'm trying to say? But there's something I want to bring out, which I believe is a balance, but go and think about it. I don't understand everything. I'm also learning, but I'm just trying to share with you what I have already learned, all right? Now, I believe from what we have read so far, one, there's something I told you I was going to tell you that, and this is a fact. Before God brings judgment to every generation, any generation, he allows them to tap into it. Let me give you an example now. If God says that I bring the judgment, I bear the iniquities of the father on the son to the third generation, he doesn't just wake up in the morning and punish the son or punish the grandson. First thing he does is to give him a test to see whether he will tap into the curses of his father. And if he does, are you getting my point? The man has tapped into that curse. That's why there's something I want you to read to prove the point I'm making. Quickly go to the book of Luke. There's something I want to just bring up from there to help you understand what I'm saying. Chapter 11. It said, "Woe to you lawyers," verse 46. I will jump a few verses because of our time, all right? He said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets," and then all that. He said that, verse 48, "So you are witness and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them and you build their tombs." Verse 49, he said, "For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and some they will persecute." What's the reason? Notice that this is a plan of the wisdom of God. He said, I will send. When you hear the word wisdom of God, it's referring actually to the plan of God. That is God's purpose, his eternal purpose, you know, orchestrated into a set of events, plan. That's what we call the wisdom of God. He says, so the wisdom of God is dictating this. I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and some they will persecute. What is the reason? So that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias. He said, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. But before it can be charged against the generation, what is it that will have to be done? They will first send them prophets and apostles, and they will persecute them and kill some of them. And that, by doing that, they have tapped into the curses of their father. That is, if that generation will refuse to touch those prophets, if they will listen to those apostles, that judgment will hang in the air until the time will come that somebody will do the works that will download, let me use modern word, download the judgment of God. Now, I'm using that to explain a point. The same thing with the sin and the judgment of Adam. God doesn't just pour it on every generation. Quickly flip over to Romans chapter 5. You understand what I'm saying there? I hope you're learning one thing or two. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, what's the next line? So death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm bringing up a point here. What God does, before death spreads to another generation, they have to repeat the works of Adam. Listen, let nobody fool you that Jesus could not have sinned. No, he could have. It's just that God took on the responsibility as his father because he was called the Son of God and he taught him the way to walk above sin. Do you understand my point? When Jesus said, don't you understand that I will be in my father's house or going about my father's business? He was a 12-year-old boy. So he wasn't trying to preach. He wasn't a Christian, you know what I'm saying? He had not learned any church language. He was stating matters of fact that what my father said I should do at this point was come here and do this. you guys should have understood that I will be where my father said I should be. It was not a joke. It was really conceived of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting my point? Now, I'm trying to explain a point here. Now, so, if God is going to repeat that in the life of everybody, this is what I'm trying to say. You've heard us talk about the age of accountability, age of accountability. And I said that to you, and I dare to say to be a matter of fact, everybody, of the 6 billion human beings on earth, everybody gets to that point, and he has to make his decision. Unfortunately, most of us don't even understand when it is done. Usually, it's done quietly, in secret. God gives everybody the opportunity to either step into the law of sin, are you getting my point, or not step into it. But Satan is also there all the time, trying to ensure you step into the law of sin. What he told Adam and Eve then, he's still telling everybody today. A young man is brought at home. His father tries to tell him, look, this is the way to do things. Then he goes to school. I don't go out. And the boys, they look at, you. Swagbe. And the boys finish abusing him. And they start telling stories. In truth, too, will begin long. It's Satan tempting him, eat, and you too will become wise. You will become a hard man. Listen, the moment they start, that is the end of it. Now, I just use that to explain the principle of the law of sin. That is, there is a beginning, and then you allow that law, just in the same manner, one day you will accept the law of the spirit of life, which is found in Christ Jesus. Then that day becomes the beginning of the walk in righteousness. Do you understand the point? Listen, let me tell you the truth. Christians have to understand this, that if you have been walking with God, naturally, listen to me, naturally, a lot of the things that people struggle with, you don't struggle with them. I've heard people preach, and that day one guy preached, very powerful message, how people are being tempted, you have to do this one. My mind, I'm not trying to appear super spiritual, but I'm sorry, I don't have no problem with such temptations. I'm not saying that there are no occasions for temptations on the road. That's not what I'm trying to say. You get my point? But I didn't feel it was such a problem that you are, you know, beating on it like this. I mean, no. Come on. This is not, stop talking to Christians as if they are unbelievers. That's the problem I'm trying to get to. I want to bring out. The problem we have is a lot of people who go to church, I'm sorry to say, they have not even met Jesus Christ at all. They just come to church because it's Sunday. That's why it appears as if this is the same problem in the body of Christ. Listen, certain issues are not supposed to be problems. And that's why I'm preaching the way I'm preaching. That you see, part of our problem is that we don't represent the gospel properly to people. And I told that one day a friend told me to come and preach in their church. I said, you know, she said that they are doing something, it's Valentine's Day. He said, well, you see, we have to do these things to keep our people away so that they can't go to places on Valentine's Day. I said, look at it, in my mind. Oh, so how long will you continue this? Are you getting my point? Now, if you are bringing up Christians with, don't go here, don't go there, don't go here, don't go there. Listen, the power of sin will not depart from that assembly. It can't depart. Because what really throws away sin, the tendency for sin, is that people recognize the fact that they have been delivered through Christ Jesus and they approach the Father because Jesus has made a way for them. Now, I read something earlier. It said the law came by Moses. But we have already read from Hebrews chapter 10 now that the law couldn't do anything anyway. He couldn't do anything. Are you getting my point? He said, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And Paul was explaining that thanks be to God because he has introduced us by the sacrifice, by the blood of Jesus into what he calls the law of the spirit of life. That is the way the law of sin compels me to sin. In the same manner, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus compels me to do righteously. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That what God said, what God is saying is that I create. Remember what we said? That the new covenant is to transform people into the very image of God. There's something I want to introduce. Well, let me just explain it a bit and then I close. Our time is going now. What God is trying to do, like I explained, is to transform us by coming into his presence, into his very image. At a point in time, Jesus came and said, I am my Father. We are one. Can you remember that? That's John chapter 5. Now, after he said that, that's in verse 17. He said, my father is walking. Now, he called God his father. That's the point I'm trying to make. And he said, my father is walking until now, and I myself am walking. The Bible says, for that reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. There's something I want you to understand here. Jesus never said, I am equal with God. At that point, he didn't say it. He just called God his father. Are you understanding? Now, the Jews then, they understood that by the time a man says he is the son of God, there is a concept that they had in their minds which was true. What the person was saying is that I have become, remember what I said last week, I have become the image of God on the earth. That is, if God were to come into the earth, this is what he will appear like. There's something I explained to us some time ago during our Saturday teachings, what I call the concept of equality with God. Now listen, life is spiritual. If you like, be ignorant. But you know, life is a spiritual thing. Don't wait to encounter things in life before you now wake up to the fact that the things that control this life, they are spiritual. There are truths in life. Now, let me just continue what I'm trying to say. You see people call themselves Hindus. Some follow Guru Maharaj. Some are Ekanka. Some are Muslims. There are all kinds of people on earth. All right? All kinds of religions. Even those who claim they don't believe in God, it's actually a kind of religion that most of them are practicing. A lot of them are pure satanists. Forget all that lie they tell in the open. You get my point? A lot of those guys say they don't believe in God. They are pure satanists. They lie. They lie. They offer sacrifices. Don't mind them. All right? Now, in every religion of the world, the foundation, not every, some of them are crooks, all right? But in a lot of old-time religions of the world, the aim was to approach unto God. Even as a young boy, when I was studying Yoruba language, one of those things you did in secondary school, I remember our Yoruba teacher telling us, we had a book called The Culture and the Gods, yes, of Yoruba. It's a Yoruba book. The name is Asha Ati Orisha. Olayinka, didn't you read that one? Or you went to school too recently? Okay, sorry, me and you didn't go to school about the same time, sorry. Those we had the book, Asha Ati Orisha, which means the culture and the gods, all right? Now, our teacher was teaching us then that it's not as if the people didn't believe in the Almighty God. He said they did. But the problem was that the Almighty God was very high. Therefore, to approach to him, they used intermediaries who they could reach. Now, I heard that as a child. I didn't know what it meant until I became a Bible teacher. And those things began to ring in my mind. That those are deep spiritual truths. I've told you, a lot of people operate, God's work with different kinds of people. You know, I was thinking about it recently. Nineveh. Did God not send a prophet to them? Jonah. Was he a Jewish country? What does that tell you? God was working with them. God had laws for them to obey. God has something, a kind of relationship, because if the Bible says that without a law, there cannot be an imputation of sin. So for a prophet to come and shout against them, they have something that God has commanded them to do. I just remember just a few days ago, I said, this is what I'm trying to say. I've been looking for all kinds of examples. Even the Bible says it. Jonah went to Nineveh. And God has standards for them. Go and read all the prophets. They will cry against Moab. They will cry against Edom. They will cry against nations that were not Jewish nations. What does that tell you? God has standards for all of them. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, listen to this. So in every religion, then they had this thing in mind. The day I really began to understand this was when I was listening to an Ekis. You know what they call Ekis? Ekanka. They are Ekanka man in Nigeria was talking on TV. Very funny day, one of the things he said. He talked about the Ekanka's Mahanta. And that really gave me, look, I said, so this thing, you know, I've been deciding it from scripture before. You know, I said, so people even know it. What is the Mahanta and Ekanka? What he calls the God man. And he tried to explain what he meant. I just said, these guys, they are just another set of Jews. The God man has come. They have missed him. They are still looking for a God man. He said, a God man is that union of God and man, physically present. I said, this is really spiritual truth. Because do you know that Jesus never died and went to heaven? You know, the way we die? He still has a physical flesh. That's after resurrection. He told his disciples, touch me. That is, he's really indeed the living perfect master. You should tell Guru Maharaj, Good marriage is trying to confuse us. Jesus Christ is indeed the living and perfect master. Now, there's something I'm bringing out here. So when Jesus called God his father, and he said he was a son of God, the people understood. It was like you go to the center of the Ekanka people and say that you are the Mahanta. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? They understood. It's like you go to the center of you go to Guru Maharaj's camp or a lot of these Hindu places and say, I am the living and perfect master. So they understood what he was saying. Like, what do you mean? He was telling them, in effect, that I'm really the representation of God on this earth. Are you getting my point? Now, what I want to do, get clear again, is this. The aim of everything he was doing was to replicate himself. You know, I discussed that last week. Was to replicate himself in every one of his believers. That's why I said, behold, I and the children that the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the idea is that if, remember what I said, that before judgment, death comes on every generation, they go through a replay of the encounter that Adam had in breaking the commandment of God. In the same manner, Jesus came as the second man or the last Adam and set another event in motion. And everybody that walks like that, listen, because Jesus had opened the way to the presence of the Father, the same way God taught Jesus and empowered him to walk above sin, listen, it is open to every human being, and sin that he already had committed in the past, are you getting my point, is the reason why he cannot approach to God. That is why Jesus shed his blood to cover and make an atonement and wash away that sin. Then the man walks into the presence of the Father, and then God transforms him. Then he comes out saying, I and my Father are what? One. So in Hebrews we read that if after that, he walks in sin, it's a willful exercise. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That the tendency for sin has been killed. That a man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives him a door into the presence of God. And when he walks in there, he comes out with the glory of God upon him. After that, sin is a willful exercise. It's not a matter of a failing of the flesh. Do you get my point? That is why, listen, the Christianity, if I say this, it will surprise you. It can operate without laws. Do you understand my point? Look, one man wrote a book. Amongst the many books I'd read, he said that if your gospel has not been confused with lawlessness, you have not discovered the real gospel. That is, it's not that you are preaching lawlessness, but that people have not confused it. And that was the problem Paul had. Paul told people that away with the laws of Moses. God is trying to transform the heart. It was a problem. Okay, what can we do? What can we not do? Are you getting my point? It was a problem. Because people were used to laws that were made to stop sinners from sinning. And you want to use the same laws for those who are not supposed to even have the long throat for sin. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, what I'm going to emphasize today is that what Jesus did was to open a door into the presence of the Father. Maybe next time I'll talk about using that. Because let me just read a few scriptures so I can close with it. I think we'll use up most of our time. Let me just read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. Remember one thing I said? That there was something after Jesus yielded himself by training to the instructions of the Father. The Bible tells us that he learned obedience. Obedience to him was not natural also. You get my point? He was a neutral person. Born neutral. The Bible says he had to learn obedience. Remember what he said? He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. There was a training in righteousness. And that's what God wants to do with every one of his children. That's why God said that their sin I will remember no more. That is, if a man striving to walk with God does things wrong. There was someone, a sister told me something. June, I didn't understand what she was saying. No, she wasn't talking to me. She was preaching, actually. I was sitting down. And she said something that she did that wasn't right. And she said that, well, it's not as if that was a big deal. And she just dismissed it like that. I mean, the blood of Jesus is there. And she kept on watching her. I was like, what do you mean? No, little thing that they stick in my head. What I'm telling you happened when I was in university. I left university in 1991. So I'm telling you that this must have happened at least 16 years ago. But the thing just stuck in my head. Like, what did she mean by that? I mean, later, if I have the time and the togetherness of mind, I will explain what it means by the blood of Jesus constantly cleanses us from all sin. We'll talk about that. And that's what she was referring to. God was saying that, in effect, if somebody is approaching to God and has done one or two things, it's not even account. God doesn't even notice them. Listen. As it was said, you know, you're a Catholic. Before every mass, you must confess your sin. It is a joke. There are people when they want to come to church. Let us all recall to mind our sins. You are not walking in Christianity. No, you are backsliding. If that's your practice, hey, you are a Jew. You are backsliding. I go to church, they do it. Before we start today, let us name all our sins. I said, you are in the congregation of sinners. That's why you talk like that. That Christians don't make mistakes. I didn't say so. I just said even if they did, it's not even like, nobody noticed. God doesn't notice. None of them notice that God said that the blood of Jesus constantly cleanses them from all iniquity. Most of them, they don't even know. I told you something earlier. Listen, even if you don't know and you touch electricity, it should shock you. Most of the things you do wrong, you're not even aware. Not sometimes. Most, 99% of the things you do wrong, you don't even know they are wrong. Until light comes to your heart later, then you will look back and say, what? How many are you going to confess? I didn't want to bring it up. I know why I was afraid to bring it up. I'm not saying Christians should walk in iniquity. I am saying that they should be approaching to the Father. Let me tell you one thing God does. Pastor Paul, you said something long ago, and again, when I hear things, and it shocks me, like I say, what are you talking about? He said, some people say that I've heard so many things. I'm not walking by all of the things I've heard. He said, God is not asking you to walk by everything. He said, there's just one thing. Well, you hear it, you dismiss it. Then later I understood what he was saying. That's actually what God does. If you have a problem in his assessment with one thing, with something, he brings them to your presence one at a time. Listen, if God didn't do like this, that's why the Psalms were prophecies. He said, if God will number iniquity, who will stand? You never read it? What does that tell you? He doesn't number them. Do you get my point? Now, you will notice something I'm talking about here. God, you know, let me just say it like this. I'm talking about everyone who have become indeed a disciple of Jesus Christ. A believer. I don't mean he goes to church. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, he has indeed become a disciple of Jesus Christ. God even said himself, even that man, if I were to number iniquity, he couldn't stand. So you know what I do? I don't. The blood of Jesus rather constantly cleanses him of all iniquity. But there is a growth into perfection that the man is constantly on the road of. Now understand why men like E.W. Kenyon taught righteousness consciousness and taught men to forget sin consciousness, because it hinders their growth. That thing Pastor Paul, you said, I will never forget. He said, there is one thing. And most people, they came to Jesus and said, what must we do to walk the works of God? He said, listen, the work of God is one thing. Believe on him whom the Lord has sent. Pastor Chris O'Good preached something once about what he called iniquity. There is what we talked on radio some time ago about what I call righteousness in a generation. In fact, in my assessment, if a Christian should bother himself particularly, now, I don't know how to connect this to everything I've been saying. If a Christian should bother himself particularly about issues, one of the things you have to watch out for is any iniquity that is around that people are being tempted with all the time. I've told you before, let me explain what I'm going to say. Nigeria is, it may not be Nigerian thing alone, but Nigerians generally are very corrupt minded. Is an that's what Chris Okotie called iniquity. That is different from sin. I don't know what he was saying. I understand what he was saying. I don't know whether it's very accurate, but the way he explained it, that the example he gave that day, I listened to him. I went for a wedding. He preached. He said, the Bible tells someone like, he said that you hear someone like, an Ijebu man is stingy. Are you getting my point? He said, that is the iniquity of the Ijebu man. Are you following my point? One of our radio broadcasts, I taught what I call righteousness in the generation. Are you getting what I'm saying? When Daniel was going into the captivity, he said the major problem here is defiling yourself with the things that are around. So he worked against that. Let me just end with one before I even may get confused in trying to explain everything. Pastor Poggi said, there is one thing at a time that God gives a man to do, gives somebody to do. And I was going to read something. Maybe I should just read it. Then I close with that. I think we're there just now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest, this is what it's continuing from where he stopped. He said, we have our own high priest who understands all our problems. He said, therefore, since we know we have that kind of high priest, let us walk in boldly to the throne of grace, the inner place, the holiest of all, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. Please, I want you to notice something here. Oh, please. Please. And no one now is describing the function of the high priest. He's taken from amongst men, number one. He offers sacrifice on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Sacrifice and gifts for sins. He said, number two, he said that number three, he himself also is beset with weakness. Notice that. And because of it, he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. Now, he said, no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Are you following the point? He says, so also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who has said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten thee, and elsewhere says, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He said, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because, if you have a King James, because he feared. And I have checked my references around. That is the accurate thing. He said, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became an author. Now notice this. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now let me just explain something here. He was painting Jesus Christ here as a picture of a perfect man. Not as God or anything like that. That's why he described the problems a high priest was supposed to have. And he said a high priest that's not beset with weakness, which is flesh, cannot be an effective high priest. No one just makes himself high priest. He said, but God makes him. He said, in the same manner, Jesus also. I now describe I always want to shatter some people's theology. He now said that he also had, please, let me use the word, don't be offended. Weaknesses, are you getting my point? In that he was made like his brethren, he had the flesh. He said, but, how did he tackle it? He understood the principle. Because he feared, he made, I had to go again. In the days of his flesh, he offered both prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one able to save him from what? Save him from what? How does death come? Are you getting the point I'm going to make here? That's why he said, now, he's not, he did not live above sin because there was no temptation or he didn't have the ability. That you know you, you were born with sin nature, he wasn't. That's all crap. The reason why he lived above sin was that he had a perfect entrance to the presence of God at all times, and he went there with fear. That's what he was saying. He made loud cries and supplications, and he told us at the beginning, he said, for that same reason, if we have problems, let us do the same method. You know what the problems we have as Christians? We didn't understand, you know, we thought, look, Jesus was God, and God on earth, and God, and so we forgot that the Bible said that he laid aside his glory. Are you getting my point? He laid aside his glory. That is, he said, let me walk in a manner that we can feel the infirmities of these people. Let me show them that they also can walk above sin and please the Father. Listen, what Jesus came to give everybody was a clean entrance to the presence of the Father. I'm telling you. Look, let me just end my message. I just want to end with one statement. Listen, the challenge of ministry, that is for those who preach, what you are supposed to do, all right, is show people exactly the image of Christ, the entrance to the presence of the Father, not anything else. After that, let me summarize like this, all other things shall be added unto them. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? I think at this point, pick up E.W. Kenyon and read. It will make more sense to you. Because the man understood something. That if people are always worried about sin, they don't go anywhere with God. That they have to come with what he calls a righteousness consciousness. Are you getting my point? To understand that they have access to the presence of the Father. And stop worrying about... In fact, there was only Pastor Paul, you said long ago. He said, when the Bible said that, lay aside every sin. He said, what he was saying is that, you have even wasted enough time trying to overcome it. That, no, who thinks that so overcome the sin? He said, no. That lay aside even your efforts at trying to overcome the sin and just come to the presence of the Father. The sin will leave you alone. Like I told you, I'm preaching gospel not to people who just like to go to church. I'm preaching gospel about those who have indeed become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's how their life has been transformed. Do you understand my point? Like I said, I have to close now. Let us go. Let's go home. The Lord is good.